Oh, it's loud now. Very good. Very good. Well, we're continuing our series on Jeremiah. And last week, Jacob talked about that promise to Israel that you know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And into the New Testament, Romans says God's working all things for the good of his people. Nothing can separate us from his love. So that Old Testament promise is fulfilled in Christ. So we can join with Israel and say God has a good plan for our life. But remember, for the people that Jeremiah is a prophet to, they're facing destruction, death, Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed. So they're facing a whole lot of pain and torment. And God's saying, I've got a good plan for you. How's this going to work? And in our passage today, we see that despite what was going on around them, there's still hope. God is still offering hope. Even when things seem hopeless, the truth is God still has a plan and a purpose and a restoration in mind. For us, sometimes that happens in this life as we see God heal and restore. For some people, it doesn't happen until heaven in the next life where there's perfect restoration. And even that image that was read there, at the end of that reading, it talked about the city that would never be destroyed. And in Revelation, you know what the picture in Revelation is of heaven? It's of the new what? New Jerusalem. Some of you might have heard that song, you know, it's the New Jerusalem. And it's often sung at Christmas time and people are going, what's this got to do with Christmas? It's because that New Jerusalem is the image of the hope of heaven. So here's these people in Jeremiah. Things are going terrible. It's a real mess. There's death, destruction, judgment. And God speaks into them and says, there is hope. There's hope of restoration. There's hope of forgiveness. But it's going to come in a new way, says God. And we're going to have a bit of think about that this morning. Let's pray and then let's have a think about today's passage. Heavenly Father, thank you again for our Bibles. Thank you for the prophet Jeremiah, who had a hard message to deliver. A message to tell people they were unfaithful and God was going to deal with that. And yet Jeremiah still went and did what you asked him to do, God. Help us, God, to be people that go and do what you ask, even when it's hard. When you say, be generous with our money and we're thinking, I've got bills to pay, help us to listen. When you say, go and serve and we're thinking we're busy, we've got other things, help us, God, to say, no, this might be tough, this might be challenging, but God's asked me to go and do this. Lord, help us now as we think about this passage to see that you're a God of new hope, of restoration, and of eternity in heaven for those who know and love you. And it's all based on what you have done, not on what I've done or anyone else. So Lord, fill us with hope this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm not sure if any of you speak another language other than English. Eleanor's here this morning. She's does a bit of Cantonese and Mandarin. Is that right, Eleanor? At the hospital when they need someone to translate different things there. So she's pretty clever. Anyone else that's here this morning speak another language? Who's a bit of French? Oui, oui. Oui, oui. What are you learning, Jian? You can speak Mandarin as well. Wow, you're smart. Anyone else? No? We're a bit slack, aren't we, around Kay's Beach? You know, maybe at home. I know when we were in India, Pastor Jay's daughter-in-law, Sophia, she's married to Pastor Jay's oldest son, David. I think it was 6 or 7 languages she speaks. Might have been 7. And like a couple of Indian dialects and French and like just all these, just amazing, these people, isn't it, that can speak all these different languages. Well, you might not know it, but I can actually speak another language. And you probably didn't know that. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues, prayer language. I can speak English and I can speak Christianese. And some of you actually speak Christianese and you didn't even know it. Because you're like me and you've grown up in the church and you speak this language that people don't understand and you didn't even know you spoke it. And this is what it sounds like. It sounds something like this. The regenerated saints who believe in dispensational premillennialism are confident that the great white throne holds no concern for their souls because of the atonement of Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. Right, you got all that? All right, Matt, do you want to come and explain that to everyone, please? Okay. No? Okay. No. Believers in Jesus will go to heaven, I could say. That might be easier, right? So, but there's just all these Christian terms, right, that I've grown up with, and they all make sense to me. And other people go, what on earth is going, what is he talking about? Preachers do it. Teachers do it. And they say these words. When I was at Bible College, there was a little book called The Pocket Dictionary of Theological Words or something, I think it was. And in my first week of college, someone showed up and went, I'm going to get that. And every time someone in a lecture or anything said some weird word, I'd look up my little pocket dictionary. Oh, so that's what that means. And help me not understand what they're saying. And so you'd look up all these strange words. And I remember church history, and she started going on about indulgences. I'm thinking, what are these things? You know, I look up a little, and that was in church history, where people used to pay money to the church so they'd get out of purgatory. That'd be good, wouldn't it? So you could just, you know, pay a bit of money, get a nice painting on the wall, and then God loves you. That's how it worked. But all these kind of words that we don't all understand. Now, rightly, in sermons, in Bible studies, in conversations, in evangelism, in discipleship, rightly, in a whole lot of these contexts, we use different words to help us understand what these Bible words mean, right? And that's fair enough, isn't it? Because we want people to understand. Different Bible versions have been written, haven't they, to help us understand different Bible words and a whole lot of different versions. Now, we need to be careful with these words that we hold on to so tightly, because the Bible wasn't actually originally written in English, was it? And sometimes people get so caught up in some English words that weren't even the original words anyway. So we've got to be a bit careful. But in saying all of that, I want us to think about a particular word today that I think is really, really important for understanding our Bible. Right? It's a really important word. And it's this word, Sam, if we can have that next picture. Covenant. Everyone say covenant.
Covenant.
Covenant. Bit of a Christianese word, maybe. It's a really important word for you to understand if you're going to understand the Bible. It's a theme all through the Bible, the idea of covenant. In fact, the whole history of God and his people is a story of covenant. I'll say that again. So the whole history of God and his people, God and Israel, or God and the church, that whole story of history is a story of covenants. It's a covenant. You may not know that when we have the Old and New Testament in the Bible, that word New Testament is the Latin word from the Hebrew word that means, guess what? Covenant. So we could actually have the Old and New Covenant instead of the Old and New Testament. It's an extremely important word in understanding our Bible, this idea of covenants. Couple of simple ways to define it. Here's a really simple way to define it. An agreement between two or more persons. So there's a really, I guess, simple. It's quite an intimate, it's quite a serious commitment of covenant. So that's a little bit kind of, sounds just a bit easy, you know, just a bit of agreement. Because it's deeper than just an agreement. It's a really deep promise. But that is one way of thinking about it, an agreement between two or more persons. Here's another way, if we have that next one. Thinking about God. A relationship initiated by God, defining, well, there's a good spelling mistake, defining what he has done and the response of his people. So it's a relationship, a covenant is a relationship initiated by God. God said, I'm going to do something about this. We didn't start it. And it defines what God has done. Here's what I have done. And here's the response of my people that I expect. All right, that's an idea of covenant. Really important. Now, covenants, as I said, all through the Bible, way back in the Old Testament times, covenants were known before the Bible covenants we see, like with Moses at Sinai. Other nations had covenants around that same time, and we've got historical documents showing covenants that nations would make with each other. Now, quite often, these covenants would be between one nation and another. Sometimes they'd be a covenant between a king and a nation. Sometimes it would be a covenant between two people, business people. But we know that these covenants existed, these agreements between people. And more often than not all the time, sometimes it was equal partners, but often covenants were made with a more powerful person coming to a weaker person, right? So you'd have this more powerful person coming and say, look, here's the situation. You do this, this and this, and here's going to be the consequences. You do this, this and this, and here's going to be the consequences, right? This is how a lot of the covenants were made. And here's a really important and an interesting part in covenants. Normally covenants were made with a blood sacrifice or a blood symbol. You know that? Most of them. In fact, sometimes if it was between people, people would actually, the idea of blood brothers, if you heard that, that actually goes back thousands of years where people would cut themselves and then they'd shake hands or they'd swap blood in a sense, right? That symbol of blood. People would cut up animal sacrifices as a blood sacrifice, a symbol of the covenant. And in fact, in the Hebrew, often there's words, and in the reading we had before, it said that God will make a covenant. That Hebrew word make actually means to cut a covenant. Interesting, isn't it? We'll come back to this in a minute, and you can probably, if you've been in the church long enough and you can see these communion symbols that I've got before me, you probably know where this is going to end up. But that idea of a blood sacrifice as a sign of the covenant, an idea that a covenant was to cut a covenant, this something was going to be injured, there's this symbol for this covenant promise. But it's really important, this idea of covenant. As I said, all throughout the Bible, it's a story of covenants, of God making relational agreements with his people, all throughout the Bible. And I think if we go right back to the beginning of the next slide, Sam. I will stop. Yeah, wait there. We'll do this verse actually. Something we see in covenants is we see the who, the why, the what, and the what if, right? So who is it? I'm making a covenant with you. I'm the king. You're the nation. I'm going to make a covenant with you. We're doing this because I'm in charge and you're the people. What's going to happen? Well, here's the rules. You're going to give me 10% of your income and this, that, and the other. And if you do that, everything's going to go well. I'll look after you. If you don't do that, everything's going to go bad. So covenants often had this idea, you know, who and the why is making the covenant. What's the rules in this covenant? And what's going to happen if people follow the rules or don't follow the rules? Next slide. So all through the Bible we see this idea of covenant. Now with Adam and Eve, the Bible doesn't use the word covenant, but I think it's actually the first covenant in the Bible. It doesn't use the word because God made a relational agreement with Adam and Eve, didn't he? He came, the who and the why. He said, I'm God. I made this world and I'm in charge. That's the why, right? It's God and I'm in charge. Remember I said often with covenants, the more powerful coming to the weaker. So God made this covenant with Adam and Eve and he said, I'm God, you're the creatures. This is my world. Well, what was the what? Well, he said, if you honour me, you can eat anything you want and everything except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? One symbol that was in the garden. Why was it there? I believe it was there as a symbol for the Adam and Eve to show that they're not God. God put that tree, people say, well, why do you even put it there? Well, he put it there as a symbol for them. You're going to choose not to go and eat from that tree that I said. And remember, the end of the covenant is the what if. So what was the what if with Adam and Eve? If you follow me and you do what I said, you're going to stay alive. That's going to be good. You're going to have plenty of food. It's going to be easy. Life's going to be beautiful. What was the, if you don't follow the rules, what was going to happen? You're going to die. And they didn't follow the rules, then what happened? Now, Adam and Eve in church this morning? No, because they died. They got thrown out of the Garden of Eden, pains in childbirth, the world was broken, our relationship with God was broken, the consequences. Next one please, Sam. We'll go through a bit, I should better speed up on some of these. I was going to read the passage, I won't read the whole passage for Noah, but here's where we first see, I guess, the word covenant. God made a covenant with Noah. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh and blood be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So here, before someone else wrongly stole our rainbow for their things, the actual rainbow, what it actually stood for, was the covenant of God with Noah, where God promised that here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to flood the earth ever again. Next one, please, Sam. We move along to Abraham, or Abram when he starts. And there's a whole section about the covenant with Abraham. But here's a really key passage in your Bible. If you're doing the big picture story of the Bible, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, a key part to the covenant story of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the covenant with Abram, God said he's going to give them a land. He's going to bless them. And through him was going to be a blessing to the entire world. And guess what? Jesus was a Jew from the line of Abram. So that promise came true. Next one, please. We'll keep going. The really central one in the Old Testament, covenant, when we're talking about these relational agreements initiated by God, where God stipulates, I'm God, here's the rules, this is what's going to happen. The key one when it talks about in the Bible is often called the Mosaic Covenant. It's sometimes called the Sinai Covenant. It's basically all of your Bible from Exodus to Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? If you read all those, you know, they're really hard to read, all those laws and regulations and rules. All those Bible books are really outlining the covenant God made with Israel. The covenant he made with Israel. Okay, remember the who and the why. Who is it? God. Who's starting this covenant? Who did it? God, right? God said, here's what I'm going to do. Why? Because he's grace and love. I mean, he didn't have to, did he? Didn't have to. He could have just said, no, that's bad luck. So God, the who and the why is God said, I'm choosing a people that are going to be a light to the nations. So that's the why. Then we get to the what of the covenant. Remember the what? Well, the what is everything from Exodus to Deuteronomy. You can go and read it later on if you want. A bit of light lunchtime reading. Try and get through Exodus to Deuteronomy today. Good luck. But anyway. But that whole section is the what, where God lays out all the rules, doesn't he? He lays it out, and you might know some of the sacrifices and the feasts and what the people had to do. We did a series on Leviticus last year, in fact. And God lays out all the rules of, here's how this covenant, this relational agreement is going to go. And then there's the what if. Remember the what if of covenants? What's the what if? You can read it at the end of Deuteronomy, in several places. God says, if you follow the rules that I set out for you, what's going to happen? It's going to be good, isn't it, Brenda? God said it's going to go great. If you follow the rules I set out for you, God said you're going to have land and blessing and you're going to thrive as a nation. It's going to be so great if you follow my rules. But if you don't follow my rules, what's going to happen?
Judgment.
I mean, God was pretty clear with this covenant. We've got a whole lot of Bible books outlining it. It's not as though they could have gone, well, I didn't know. And so God sets out that covenant with Israel. There is one more important covenant with David in 2 Samuel. You can go and read where God promises an eternal kingdom. That's another part where Jesus fulfills that. But particularly whenever we're talking about the old covenant, we're really thinking about this Mosaic covenant is the central covenant of those things. Really important. And so the whole of the Old Testament is the story of this covenant God made with Israel, right? The entire Old Testament is based around this idea of covenant, where God initiated a relationship, he set out the rules, and he said, this is what happens if you follow them, if you don't. Whole Old Testament's around this idea of covenant. And so we get to Jeremiah, and what do we read in Jeremiah? Well, all through Jeremiah, we've been reading how they're failing. But Jeremiah 31, if you go to verse 32 there, it says this. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife. They broke the covenant, even though I love them as a husband loves their wife. So God says, I was faithful, I was a faithful husband, but Israel has broken the covenant. I set up an agreement. It was a good agreement. It was going to make you thrive. And you broke the covenant. And so God says, you're unfaithful. And throughout the Bible, this image of marriage, the Bible talks about marriage as a covenant, right? In several places in the Bible, it talks about marriage as a covenant, where two people have promised to each other. The why, we've promised to each other. And then in the marriage ceremony, you lay out the what. Samantha promised to love, honour. We had the old traditional vow, so Samantha promised to love, honour and obey me. How good's that? And I had to love, honour and respect her, so I'm in trouble, like Jesus. So I'm in trouble, because I got an even harder job, don't I? No? Easy? Easy. But that's important, because in the marriage covenant, feelings of love aren't always going to be there. Is that a bit loud to say? Am I allowed to be honest? Now, Joy's never upset you once, has she? Oh, no, okay, maybe it's just me. But sometimes you're not going to feel it, right? But you've made this covenant love promise, haven't you? And that's what really, to me, is the center of marriage. It talks about that honeymoon period, right, where everything's feeling, you think everything's going to be perfect. We got home from the honeymoon and had our first fight in the shops when we couldn't agree on what sort of peanut butter to buy. You know, that's a whole other story. But we made a covenant promise, didn't we? A covenant promise. So here, Israel, God says, I'm the faithful husband and you've been unfaithful. You've broken the covenants. Now remember, we're in the 6th century BC. They're seeing destruction around them. So why is Jerusalem being destroyed? Because they've broken the covenants. They've done the wrong thing. God said, if you do the wrong thing, this is what's going to happen. Do you know God is faithful in restoration, in healing? He's also faithful in judgment. Did you know that? Because God is faithful when he says, here's the consequences. He's faithful to that because he's true. And I've been reading a book. I've read it twice now because I just found it quite a powerful and challenging book called Erasing Hell. And it's talking about how society is trying to get rid of the idea of hell. And even in churches, people are trying to get rid of the idea of hell. But God's faithful to judgment as well as faithful to healing and restoration. So here we are, right? Everyone's with me so far? Really important idea, this idea of covenant. The whole Bible is a story of covenant. God's promise where he makes an agreement with people and he lays out the what and he tells us the what ifs. And so he made this old covenant with Israel and they broke the covenant. But God still offers hope. If you've got your Bibles there, Jeremiah 31, reading from 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. So here God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. So we're in the 6th century BC, so remember that. This is 600 years before Jesus. And God says, this isn't working, this hasn't worked, so I'm going to do a new covenant. It's going to be different to the old one. Now, sometimes people talk about how the old is better than new. You know, back in the old days, it was better. And it seems to me there are some things that seem to be better in the old days. Even some of the things that are made these days don't seem to be made to last, do they? You know, like sometimes those appliances and things that, you know, you'd have this for 20 years. Now you seem to buy something and it's gone. I got a kettle for the church about 3 months ago, I think 4 months, went to Woolies. It's like $12 for a kettle. Bargain. Guess what? It's not working. Things don't last, do they? But there are a lot of things where the new is better than the old. Who's old enough to have a, remember when they had an outhouse in their house? Yeah? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah? Who's thankful that indoor plumbing is better? Yeah, that's right, yeah. So, there's a lot of things that are better being new. Well, God says, you failed at this old covenant, right? He made an agreement, but the people failed, and God says, I'm making a new covenant, and it's going to be better than the old one. So much better. In fact, this is what it says in Hebrews. Next slide, Sam, please. Oh, sorry, I missed one out there. I'll have to come back. There it is, Hebrews. Excellent. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, those who served as priests in the Old Testament times. As the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, it is founded on better promises. So the new covenant is based on Jesus Christ. And here in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, it's better than the old one. It's not the same. And we get a glimpse in Hebrews why it's better. Now in our Bible study groups, we're going to look at 7 things that it promises. You can have a look at that. I might send it out if you're not in Bible study group. Have a look at the Bible study questions this week where it talks about 7 things in Jeremiah of the new covenant. We're not going to go through all those today. But there are some things where we see the new covenant is better. We see in there that the God, if we go back to those verses again, there's a couple things here God's going to do. Verse 33. This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So the first thing here is, instead of, remember the rules and regulations of the old covenants, Leviticus to Deuteronomy, instead of this list of laws, God says he's going to write it on their hearts. It's going to be an internal thing rather than an external list. Check off all these little things. God says the new covenant is going to be different. It's going to be a relationship. I will be their God. It's going to be deep within their heart. So God in the new covenant has done something different. And certainly here I see the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because now with the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, we have a connection with God that Old Testament Israel could never have. Because of Jesus Christ, we have a connection with God, a personal connection with God. So the new covenant's based on this personal connection with God, not on a list of rules like the old covenants. What else does it say in there? I will be their God, they will be my people. Verse 34, they will not need to teach their neighbours, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. This is interesting. I'm sitting here teaching, and it says you're not going to need teaching anymore. What's that talking about? Well, what I see there again is with the Holy Spirit, you know what? Anyone can personally know God without knowing the list of rules. You know that? In the old covenant, the only way where you could be in relationship in that covenant, you had to go and learn all the law. And boys in particular, by age 12, had to memorize the first five books of your Bible. Imagine doing that. That was kind of their coming into manhood. Have you memorized the Torah, the law? So that was how you knew God. You got the list, you learn it all. Whereas now, how do you get to know God? You accept Jesus Christ and you know God. You're loved by God, you're accepted. It doesn't mean you can't still learn and grow and be taught and teach. But now in the new covenant, it's better than the old covenant because it's personal and you can know God just personally. It's not about, well, here's the list of stuff for me to learn. And then the next part there, it says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Here's the next reason why the new covenant's better than the old. Because the old, you had to keep obeying the rules, and then you get it wrong, and then you go and kill a cow, and you'd spill some blood, and God would say, okay, I forgive you, and then you start again, and then you'd be judged again because you've done the wrong thing. You keep coming back. In the new covenant in Jesus Christ, God says, I will never again leave you unforgiven, in a sense. Does that make sense? God says, you're forgiven, you're accepted, never again am I going to come before you and go, oh, hang on, here's the list of things that you've got to get right, or you're out. I'm never in and out of God's kingdom, amen? Never. That new covenant in Jesus has come true, and for me, in the new covenant with Jesus Christ, the new agreement, now I'm accepted, all the time, forgiven. Remember we talked about the what-if of covenants. So come back with me, the start. You have the who and the why in the new covenant. We've got God the Father saying, I'm making a covenant with you because the old ones failed. But I still love people. I still have grace and mercy. So the why is God, love and grace and mercy, has made a new covenant because the old one had failed, but he still loves us. That's the why. What's the what? Well, the what's much more simple now because he says, Jesus died for you and you can be accepted and forgiven. That's the list of the new covenant. Now, there's lots more to low and growing, but the reality is that's the whole list. The old covenant, you've got to go and learn the whole of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy to learn the old covenant. The new covenant, the what is. Why we cry out the name of Jesus in song and in word. It is the what of the new covenant. And what's the what if? The what if is just simply, do you accept me? That's it. It's not, well, here's the list. If you do this, 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 and this, you'll be accepted in the new covenant. But if you do this, 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 or this, well, you're in trouble. The what if of the new covenant is just, do you accept me? Have that next slide, please, Samantha, that Mark verse. This is how Jesus puts it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose their soul? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now you might see a little bit of Christianese in there. Here's the short of it. Jesus says, accept me now and I'll accept you then when you die or when Jesus comes, right? Reject me now and I will reject you then. This is the what if of the new covenant. It's as simple as, do you accept Jesus? That's how simple the new covenant is. That's why it's a better covenant. It's a long-lasting covenant. It's a covenant that's never going to be broken. It's the last covenant in the Bible. In the Old Testament, all these different covenants building up. And then the Old Testament predicted the new covenant. And this is the last and final covenant, the new covenant. There's no more. And it's better than the old. It means acceptance and forgiveness once for all. And it shows again that God is faithful. Here's the thing about all these covenants. God just kept doing what he said he was going to do. That's what I love about the idea of covenant. It's a covenant relationship where I haven't got it right all the time, but God is always, that what was the image in Jeremiah? I'm the faithful husband. And he's always faithful. He's always doing what he said. He's always, whatever he's promised, he's going to do. And there's also promises in the old covenant to Israel that I believe is still going to come true when Jesus returns as well. But that's for another day. But for us, this idea of covenant helps us understand the Bible. But most of all, I hope this idea of covenant helps you realize that God is always faithful. He's always fulfilled his end of the covenant. Every agreement he's made with people, every time a covenant was cut, he was faithful and you can trust him. And in fact, we can trust him. And I've got these interesting symbols today because you might have seen in the Bible, if we can have that communion one there, please, Sam. I'll just step down a bit and wreck the camera, man. Maybe many times you've come to communion, and we're not going to have communion today. I just want us to think about these symbols because the communion meal is one of the central places in the New Testament where Jesus talks about the new covenant and Paul talks about the new covenant. You've probably read these passages many times. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after blessing it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks and gave it to them saying, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the what? The covenant. Covenants are initiated by God, outlining what God has done and the response from people. Poured out for many. So what has God done? He's poured out his son's life for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Remember I said there was often in covenants a symbol of what? Of blood. All through the Old Testament, symbols of blood, and that's carried into the New Testament. We talked about that idea that a covenant, to make a covenant, that Hebrew word means to cut a covenant, cutting and blood. Jesus gave his life, and that's why we have the broken body and the symbol of bread in communion, and we have the symbol of blood. And Jesus talks about the covenant that he has made in his blood. The who, the why. It's God because he loves us. Amen? That's the why. He could have said, bad luck, you mucked it up with the old covenant, I'm going to judge you all. But no, God loves us. He's full of mercy and grace. So the who and the why is God. We couldn't do anything. Initiated by God, because he loves us, he made a new covenant. The what is Jesus died for you. That's it. Jesus. That's the what of the new covenant. And the what if is you accept it or you don't. That's it. As simple as that. And so I love in the communion meal that it's a symbol of God's faithfulness, that he has always been faithful. He's always done what he said he was going to do in covenants. And when God makes a promise, it always comes true. And so this new covenant is so much better, and it's hard for us to imagine living in the Old Testament and killing animals all the time and trying to do sacrifices and trying to be unsure if we've done enough, are we good enough? It's hard for me to imagine that because I'm resting in the new covenant. And I rest and I go, God has forgiven me. That new covenant's come true in Jesus. He's never going to remember my sins anymore. This is what Jesus does. The new covenant. The whole Bible is a story of covenant. Of God making agreements with people. Outlining how it's worked. Outlining what he has done. And outlining the response from people. Praise be to God for the new covenant. Amen. Where we're resting. We're knowing we're accepted. Do you know this Jeremiah passage is the only place in the Old Testament where the new covenant is explicitly named? So it's a really important Bible passage, this little part in Jeremiah. That's why we've stopped this idea of covenant. All throughout the Old Testament, there's allusions to the new covenant and what that's going to look like. But the only place where in the Old Testament God says, I'm going to make a new covenant that's going to be with Jesus, is in this Jeremiah passage. Right when, was everything going well for them? Right when they were at their lowest ebb. This is the lowest point in the Old Testament is when Jerusalem is destroyed in the temples. It's the absolute lowest point in Old Testament history. The book of Lamentations, which is another book where we think probably Jeremiah wrote, and he just writes chapters of just sadness about the destruction. And isn't it interesting that when people are at their lowest is when God gives the clearest prophecy that he's going to make a new agreement. And he's going to love us and forgive us. And he's going to be faithful. Even though you've been unfaithful, he's going to be faithful. And I think it's really interesting for us to remember that it was at their lowest time that God gave the clearest picture of new hope. And we're going to remember that when we're at our lowest. That God's the covenant-keeping God. The faithful spouse. The one that always does what he says. The one that's promised that we're loved, accepted and forgiven. And when we're at our lowest, we remember this Jeremiah prophecy and we go, hang on a minute. When people are at their lowest, God promised a new covenant. He's faithful to the end, isn't he? Amen. So it's a Bible word. It's a bit of a Christianese word, covenant. Really important word. It's the story of God and his relationship with his people all through the Bible. The covenant keeping God. Let's pray and then let's sing to finish off.